It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine?
I know. How's everybody this morning? Good? I loved that opening set of worship. You know, it was cool. We had something really old infused with something newer, and then something really new with something older, and it was like, I'm having a bromance a little bit with our worship leader, so thank you. That was good. Yeah, it was good. Well, thanks. It's very Mr. Rogers-esque, right? I have no idea where that was going, but anyway. We are in the midst of this teaching series about Advent, about Christmas, about the Incarnation, and we have been looking at John chapter 1, and we're going to continue in that this morning. So let's go ahead and open up to John 1, 6 through 8, and let's read that. People of God, with some chutzpah, here we go. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Awesome. Want to encourage you to follow along this morning using your Revolution app, and there's a teaching notes section. And we've been looking at this word, incarnation. What is incarnation? Well, incarnation to the ancient world was nothing new. The idea that you would be walking along the street and all of a sudden God would show up, some kind of God, maybe it was Zeus, maybe it was Athena, maybe whoever would manifest themselves. They would say hi, you would say hi back, you would have a lovely chat. And then at some point that God would disappear back into the heavens or wherever that God went. So what was so radically new about talking about Jesus and the incarnation of Jesus is that what we're saying is not that God showed up in a human form. We're not saying that God for a while took on a body. We're saying that once and for all, God decisively acted, took on human flesh, walked a mile in our shoes, lived in our neighborhood, understands what it means to be human because he's had the experience. He's lived, he's breathed, he's hurt, he's suffered. He struck his thumb with a hammer and probably even wondered what might come out. I know that never happens to you. But yes, does God get it? The answer that we can definitively offer is yes. What does incarnation it means? It means that God doesn't make decisions from on high and say good luck with that. It means he steps into our reality and takes the problem up and on his very human shoulders. He loves us. That's what incarnation means. That God loves us so much, he would become just like one of us, to live in our neighborhood, to walk in our shoes. And it's this radical concept, this radical reality called incarnation. This is what sets Jesus apart from so many, in fact, all of the other philosophies and religions of the world. A God who walks in our shoes, a God who dies our death, and a God who offers us eternal life because he's risen from the grave. People wonder, does God care? Does he care for me? Does he care for my pain? Does he care about my hopes and my dreams? And the answer is 100% authentically yes. Authenticity. Now there's a word, isn't it? It's a good one. And people in this world want authenticity. They crave authenticity. Why? Because there are so many things that are not authentic. And Jesus shows us an authenticity, a genuineness, a trueness, unlike anyone or anything others. I remember as a kid when Coca-Cola came to our neighborhoods and did the taste test. Do any of you remember this? There was a Coca-Cola taste test, and they would show up in these big public places, and then sort of under the table would pour a bottle of Coca-Cola product and then another fake Coca-Cola product. I don't know. We never really understood what it was. Sometimes it was Pepsi. Sometimes maybe it was like Kroger Coke or something. I don't, you know, whatever. And they would pour it, and then you would taste it. And then if you picked the right one, they would go, oh, you've chosen the real thing, you know. All right, anyway. But they would come to your neighborhood and they would do this and you would feel great because you picked the right one. And if you didn't, there was this look of, you know, complete distraughtness and sadness that came upon the face of the taste tester. Like, how could you possibly not choose the real thing? Now, clearly Jesus is bigger than Coca-Cola. But a culture wants the real thing. Culture craves authenticity. Culture desires that which is real. Because so much of the things around us are not real. I mean, we've got fake promises and we use words from other languages like faux. I didn't buy a fake plastic tree, I bought a faux tree. And it sounds so much better. But we know it's not real. Jesus is the real deal. He's the real thing. He's truly human. And he reaches into our lives and he invites us in. Does God care authentically? Yes, God does care. How do we know it? Because he became flesh and blood, living, breathing, dying, rising human being for you, for me, for the sake of the world. And the question we might ask ourselves is this. Well, all right, fine. That was 2,000 years ago. He showed up. But what about now? Does God still care? Does God want to be involved? Why haven't I seen him be involved in my life? What is he up to? Does he want to speak? Why doesn't he speak? Why haven't I seen him? What's Jesus up to? And what's so amazing is so often when God speaks to us, notice he uses a real life, flesh and blood, human being. Just as Jesus showed up as a real life, flesh and blood, human being. The text says this, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. It was no different back then. You want to know what God had to say? God often sent somebody to speak. And the same continues today. We have all kinds of different examples, all kinds of living, breathing, flesh and blood people of all different shapes and sizes and colors and cultures and backgrounds and what have you who come and speak into our lives. Sometimes the most profoundly God-inspiring people in my life are 5 and 7 years old. Truth. Because they're not hampered by, you know, the evil or life's experiences or upset dreams or broken promises. And they begin to speak into my life. But, Daddy, God can do that. God's always sending people. That word sent is a very powerful word. Let's go back there. That word sent is a powerful word because what it presumes is this, that somebody doesn't just go, but rather God sends. See, the activity is not human. The activity is divine. The conduit is human. God sends human beings to other human beings, and the reason is he wants people to know, I'm ready to reach into your life. I'm ready to do something. You're hurting, I'm here. You're struggling, I know. You wonder which way to go, let me share with you. And so often he uses people to do it. He's using people, he's sending people to point them to the light. And they come in all different forms, don't they? Incredible. And the job of people is so, so simple. It's just simply to go and to point to the light. I mean, God acts supernaturally, no doubt. I mean, there are these moments in our lives where we know God was speaking to us. We know God was talking to us. Maybe it happened in a dream. Maybe there was a moment where our hearts were touched and it was as if God himself were standing right there in front of us and saying, brother, sister, here's what you need to know. There are these moments where, and we sort of dismiss them as deja vu or bad tacos or whatever you want to call it, where we go, I don't know what's going on there, but, you know, I think God is saying something to me. Without a doubt, there are these supernatural moments. And the challenge for us as human beings is this. We so often want those moments to be the only moments in which God speaks to us. Moses, great example. Moses grows up in Pharaoh's palace. He's got everything. All of a sudden, he's got nothing. He ends up a shepherd out in the desert of Midian. And I got to tell you, folks, that is not a great place to go visit. There is not much there. And so Moses is out. He's tending the flock. He's been there for a while. And he comes upon this bush that's burning, which that doesn't exactly happen every day. Moses. It's the voice of Cecil B. DeMille as God. No, but, you know, God speaks to Moses in this burning bush. Or we think about Paul. And Paul was a man of devout religious authority and knowledge and wisdom and leadership. And he's persecuting Christians. And so he's on the way to Damascus. And Jesus shows up. I mean, how good is that? Not much guessing going on there. Paul, stop. And so we wonder in our lives, where's my burning bush? Or where's my Damascus Road experience? We go looking for these burning bushes, but more often God sends us people. Hey, what about? What if? Did you think about? Did you reflect on? Did you pray? Hey, I feel like you're saying this, but did you know that maybe God is directing you in a different way? And the job of people is so, so simple. It's to listen when they come. And then as God sends, to go out and be witnesses. It says this, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Amazing thing about this word witness. We get our English word martyr from it. What's a witness? A witness is somebody willing to give their whole life for the sake of the kingdom. Isn't that why Jesus said something like, if someone would come after me, let him take up his cross and deny himself and follow me? And then he said even something more radical. He said, let the dead bury their own dead. You come follow me. Witness. Martyr. Our job is simple. We're called to be witnesses. We're called to be martyrs who point to the light. You know what witnesses do? They're generous. You'd think God has this plan in our year about generosity leading to Christmas. Witnesses are generous. They give their time and their talent and their treasure. In fact, according to the passage today, if I'm not mistaken, it says he himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. He came to be, even if necessary, a martyr to the light, willing to give time, talent, treasure, whatever was necessary to point to that light, because our job as witnesses is to point to the light. And you think about John the Baptist. I mean, now there's a character for you. You want to do a little more reading about John the Baptist, you can read in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, or Luke are probably your three better sources. Here's a guy who wakes up in the morning and he puts on a camel hair garment. How many of you have one of those bad boys hanging up in your closet? Right? Shall I wear camel or camel hair today? Yeah. And he eats locusts and wild honey. Everybody's excited about that. Why? He's a prophet. Prophets wear woolly garments or camel hair garments and eat locusts and wild honey. And here's this man who he lives at the edge of society. And people in culture that day, they thought he was nuts. Because this guy was so on fire for this message, repent. The kingdom of God is near. Believe the good news. What is repentance? Oh man, that's that like turn or burn stuff. I hate that. I I didn't come to church for that today. Well, think of repentance like this. Repentance is saying, stop thinking, acting, or living the way that you're thinking, acting, or living, and start thinking, acting, and living as if God is near, because God is near. In fact, John's message was, he's coming. Get ready. Stop thinking, acting, or living for the things that you're thinking or acting, living for, and start thinking, acting, and living for the things that God would think, act, or live for, because Jesus is moving in the neighborhood. He's going to walk in our shoes. And he gave his life for it, literally. John was beheaded because he witnessed, he testified, he pointed to the light. Here's the question, brothers and sisters, we can reflect on for just a few moments here. John was sent to point people to the authentic light of God. Here in the midst of this Christmas season, how are you pointing other people to the authentic light of God who is present here in our midst? Let's take some time. We'll reflect on that together. Get together with a buddy. Talk about it. Where are you pointing to the light this Christmas? How are you pointing people to God? And we'll take this opportunity to dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. So John the Baptist was sent by God as a witness for God. You know what's the big difference between John and us? Two things. Here it comes. Big difference is John wore a camel hair garment and ate locusts and wild honey. And you're saying, I don't get it. And you would see the difference is that there is not much of a difference. Because what's the plan for us to go where we're sent and to point where the sender is and who the sender is? I mean, that's everybody's purpose. We spend millions upon millions of pages and ink and dollars trying to figure out this all-encompassing question, what's God's plan for my life? Anybody ever wondered that? Yeah. I mean, I'm still trying to figure this out. What's God's plan for my life? What's God's will for my life? And we pray and we talk and come on in, let's talk about it. I love it. But at a core level, if you want to know God's plan or God's will for your life, it's this. You go where you're sent and you point to the sender. You're like, well, I want to be a banker or a doctor or whatever. Okay, go where you're sent and point to the sender. But I want to be a pilot. Well, you get a little closer to the sender, I guess. You know? But it doesn't matter what you do. The call at a general level is always you go where you're sent and you point to the sender. Because God is always calling. God is always sending. He's sending us everywhere. And sometimes the tendency is to think, unless I go to the very ends of the earth, I'm not going where I'm sent. No. More often than not, where God sends you is your own neighborhood. God sends you to your workplace. God sends you to your patients. God sends you to your students. God sends you to your clients. God sends you to whoever you see on a daily basis to reach into their lives, because God is always using people to speak to other people. This is what God does. We go where we're sent and we point to the center. See, Christianity is about going where we want to go. It's about being sent and following the God who leads us there to people who we've walked in their shoes, to people who we've struggled like they have, to reach into their lives, to point to the sender and help them know and feel and see the light. I experienced this in a profound way a few semesters ago. Some of you know that I'm an adjunct faculty member at Asbury Seminary. and I teach in the theology and preaching department. One of my favorite courses that I've gotten to be a part of is a preaching course, and it's for doctoral students. And in the course, the students prepare sermons, and we listen to them and try to help them grow and become better preachers and teachers and what have you. And one of the students there is named Ben. And Ben is from Nigeria. And I don't know if you've ever been to a service where there is an African native person from Africa preaching. Unbelievable power. I mean, these folks, in preaching parlance, we would say they could bring it. And I mean, they always bring it. They are on fire. They are passionate. They're excited about the gospel. There is no halfway with them. They're witnesses. See, because in Ben's country, to be a witness means you can die. In Ben's country, radical Islam comes and asks you, do you believe in Jesus? And if you say yes, they shoot you. Now, we're starting to get our minds around that now, aren't we? In places like San Bernardino, where radical folks walk in and kill people. People who other people love. And we see that as shocking and horrible, and it is shocking and horrible. Ben sees that every day. Ben knows hundreds of people who've died. Ben knows pastors who've been kidnapped and aren't found until a long, long time afterwards. And they're not alive. Ben's watched churches burn to the ground. Now, the reason I tell you this is Ben's topic that day was called suffering. I think Ben's walked in those shoes. And so Ben begins to explain from the scriptures, and he was preaching from the book of Philippians on suffering, and he begins to share his experiences, and one of the experiences he shares is how I think 5 or 10 people had just been shot and were killed, and their community was reeling a bit. And Ben walked into that situation and began to preach the good news of hope. And so he finishes, and in typical doctoral fashion, we have to, you know, overanalyze things to death, right? We just heard the word of God and hope and everything. It's like, okay, let's pick that apart real well. But that's what they did, and some of the people, they're moved, and you couldn't help but be moved by what Ben was sharing. And they said, Ben, so when this is all done, you've already done your master's, you're working on your doctorate, you're going to stay here in the United States, right? And Ben gives me this look, and the African students are always uber respectful, and they always call you professor. Professor? I said, lay it on us, Ben. What are you going to do? He says, well, I'm going back. And they said, well, Ben, did you hear what you just told us? There's people dying. You know, people are being kidnapped. Churches are being burned to the ground. Why don't you stay here? It's a whole lot safer. And Ben said, but those are my people. But this is where God has sent me. How do I leave them in their suffering? Amazing thing is when somebody authentic like that points us, this is a picture of Ben. When somebody authentic like that points us to the light, wow. We go, that's the real thing. And the amazing thing is it wasn't about Ben, it was about Jesus. Jesus called me, Jesus sends me. Jesus is with me. And it completely vapor locked the rest of the class. I mean, the class was done at that point. I mean, just, you know, your people were all sobbing. So tough, isn't it? Because we see it, we know it, we can feel it. And when those moments happen, it like begins to ooze out of our pores. It's so real. And it's so counterintuitive. Everything within us is about, it's geared to how do I preserve my life? I mean, I make decisions based on that all the time. I quit playing hockey regularly because it was not going to preserve my life. Right? Life is our greatest asset, and to lose it is its greatest tragedy. And so we spend so much time nesting and building bubbles of protection. I know my children leave for school that day, and I want to go with them and make sure that nobody touches them or lays a finger on them or says a cross word, because I'm going to whoop you. But what are we living for? Is it authentic? To whom does our life point? Culture wants the real thing. And when we see it, when we hear it, when we experience, God begins to move our hearts, and we're moved to tears, and we're moved to prayer, and we're moved to action, we're moved to serve, we're moved to give, we're moved to invite, we're moved to be generous to the point that we'll be a witness that gives our life away, if need be. It says this, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to give it all away, to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. When we pray, we begin to realize these opportunities. Even culture has something to say about that. Let's watch this short video clip.
Oh, excuse me. Can I get a refill, please?
Coming right up. Excuse me. Are you all right?
Yeah. No. It's a long story.
Well, I like stories. I'm considered a bit of a storyteller myself.
My husband? Have you heard of New York's Noah?
The guy who's building the ark.
That's him.
I love that story. Noah in the ark. You know, a lot of people miss the point of that story. They think it's about God's wrath and anger. They love it when God gets angry.
What is the story about, then, the ark?
Well, I think it's a love story about believing in each other. You know, the animals showed up in pairs. They stood by each other, side by side, just like Noah and his family. Everybody entered the ark side by side.
But my husband says God told him to do it. What do you do with that?
Sounds like an opportunity. Let me ask you something. If someone prays for patience, you think God gives them patience? Or does he give them the opportunity to be patient? If they prayed for courage, does God give them courage? Or does he give them opportunities to be courageous? If someone prayed for the family to be closer, do you think God zaps them with warm, fuzzy feelings? Or does he give them opportunities to love each other? A lot of people to serve. Enjoy.
Here's what I want to encourage you with. There's a tendency, I think, for us when we experience not only tragedies, but when we see need to pray for God to fix everything. Right? I mean, I do it. God, take this mess and fix it. What I'm hopeful you'll do at the same time is as you speak, you'll listen and consider how he would send you to be part of the solution in fixing it. Because yes, God works supernaturally in ways that we can never even begin to imagine or see. But so often he uses people to do it. People who are willing to go where they're sent and point to the sender. When God moved into the neighborhood, he sent people on ahead of him to prepare the way. And in the season of Advent, as we prepare for Christ's return, he's also asking us to prepare the way. How will you do that? The difference between John the Baptist and us is just a camel hair garment and some locusts and wild honey. And I imagine you can find the locusts and wild honey. Go out to the store and buy a camel hair blazer, I suppose. The difference is nothing. We're all called to pray for these opportunities, and more importantly, to point people to the light. Let's pray together.